This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6 verse 19, so turn with me there. And I want to begin with talking about cars. There's lots of different types of cars and they're made for lots of different purposes. For example, Fords are made for fixing and Holdens are made for enjoying. But there's different types and models of cars and they do different things, don't they? So when you're driving along in your car, or when you're riding along on your motorbike, as I do, when you ride a motorbike, you have to be much more aware of what cars are doing. And different cars represent different degrees of danger. What kind of cars do you think might be more dangerous to a motorbike? One with a bull bar, do you think? Yes. Does that mean like country people can't drive?
No.
Don't go there. Fran's telling me not to go there. Fair enough. Okay, let's explore this a little bit more. What kind of cars might represent danger to a motorbike? So one with a bull bar, what else? A four-wheel drive? Because they're just... No, I won't say that. Some of us have four-wheel drives. What else? Sorry? Buses, yeah. Okay. So, sorry? L plates. Now you're cooking. Or even better, P plates. If I see a car with a P plate with mag wheels and the music going douche, douche, that car's going to receive a bit more attention than other cars. Does that make sense? But that car... A car is an inanimate object. In other words, a car by itself can do nothing. Is that not true? But we've been talking about the car as representing a danger to me. But in reality, it's not the car that's dangerous. It's the person driving the car. Okay? Does that make sense? So it depends on the type of person in the car that makes it dangerous or not. What kind of people are dangerous drivers? Ones on their telephones. So distracted drivers are dangerous. What else? Mothers screaming at kids. Okay. So another distracted driver. What else? Angry drivers are dangerous. That's right. Sorry?
Slow drivers.
Yeah. I don't qualify. Angry drivers, slow drivers, distracted drivers. What about drivers that are upset? You can just be upset emotionally and driving your car. That might make you angry. It may make you distracted. And so driving a car is a rather complex activity, isn't it? Because, well, there's lots of different influences in our lives that can affect the way that we drive our car. Now, the reason why I talked about cars is that each one of you is like a car. Each one of you has a body, and you use your body like a car. So, for example, if I got Josiah up here and we amputated his arm off, what would we describe? He would say that you've chopped my arm off. Would he say that? We chopped his arm off, but Josiah is not his arm. He uses his arm, but he is not his arm. The body that we are given is like a vessel, like a car that we drive. And we use our body to do lots of things. And I suppose what I'm talking about is that we are both a spiritual and physical being. And our heart is a part of our spirit. It's a part of who we are. And our heart desires lots of different things. And so it will try and influence what we live for and what we try and get. And Paul is trying to help us understand that we are spiritual slaves. Depending on what we serve shows who our master is. And so if we serve unrighteousness, then that is our master. If we serve righteousness and holiness, that is our master. So essentially, what it really boils down to is, what do you want? Now, I was talking to Claire this week, and I was thinking about basing this sermon and exploring the topic of anxiety. Now, as I reflected on this, I sort of ran aground. Because when I thought about anxiety, that is what we fear, what we worry about, anxiety in and of itself is actually really only a result. It's not the actual problem. Anxiety is not our problem. I'll try and demonstrate this. What are some of the things that we get anxious about, just in general? Money. Work. Family. We worry about getting hurt, whether that's physically or emotionally. So when we cross the road, anxiety is actually a good thing, isn't it? Because it makes us careful. If there's a bus coming or the rev on his motorbike, you'll let them go by. So anxiety in and of itself is not bad. What we want and how much we want it can be the source of a lot of anxiety in our lives. So we often worry about losing something. So we worry about losing our job, or we worry about losing a family member, or we worry about losing a relationship with a family member because we're having an argument with them, or we worry about not getting something. And so we all experience anxiety to differing degrees and intensity. But in and of itself, it's not a problem. What's the problem? If you look at verse 19, the problem is that we have a weakness. And our weakness is this, that we find it really difficult to know what is actually influencing our lives. What is it that's creating this anxiety that drives me? You know, I was, to describe anxiety, I looked up on Wikipedia, I looked up management. Why would I look up management? What does a manager do? Yeah, but controls things. What else do they do? They don't necessarily do the work, do they? So what do? They delegate, they organize, they plan, yes, they will look at, okay, what needs to get done? What do I need? Here's the engineer coming in. Good. What do I need to get that task done? What people do I need to do it? Then I oversee the doing of that activity to make sure it's done properly. What challenge? So you can, there's a lot of thinking involved. Isn't that what you are doing when you're worrying? You're like a manager. And you're thinking, you're planning. You're saying, what if this goes wrong? And this will have this impact on me and my life. So anxiety is, so often worry is a lot of management. But you're managing something. It's something related to what you want. And Paul is saying, look, I speak to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, we're spiritually blind, and it's hard for me to explain this because I'm spiritually blind too. And so the gospel is like darkness which has light coming into it. And we get to see a bit more clearly what is operating in our soul, on our spirit, in our hearts. And the gospel there is to help us to live the gospel. Paul's helping us to live the gospel by helping us understand our weakness and by explaining how it works. And he brings here a process. Have a look at verse 19, and he says this. He says, "For just as..." And then he says, "So now." So he has a process here, and he's saying, look, before you used to live like this, and now you need to live differently. Before you used to present your members as slaves, so now present your members as slaves of something different. And so what we need to do is become aware of what we want. Because what we want and how much we want it creates in us anxiety. Anxiety is what drives us. It's what wakes us up at night. It's what we often... it drives us to think about something in our lives over and over and over again. And we obsess about this thing. And Paul is saying, recognize that if that's the case, then you're a slave of that thing that you want. When you look at the Ten Commandments, list some of the Ten Commandments for me. What are some of them? Sorry? Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't lie, so tell the truth, yeah? These things, when you break the Ten Commandments, do you think that you would be doing uncleanness and lawlessness? Obviously, yes. And this leads to more lawlessness, does it not? Okay, so the law is negatively expressed, so don't steal, but it's positively meant. So the summary of the law is what? Going back to basics now. Love God and love your neighbor. So Paul is saying, when we're not actively loving God and loving our neighbor, we are lining up, we are presenting our members, so you've got your body like a car. We're going to use our body for what? Evil, for lawlessness, for our own good. When we're not actively loving God and loving our neighbor, we're not loving God and we're not loving our neighbor, so we're loving something else. We're loving what? Anything. It can be catching the bus, it can be tying your shoelaces, it can be not washing the dishes. And so Paul is saying we have to wake up that every part of our lives is connected to our relationship with God, so that how we use our body reveals to us what kind of person we are. So if you see a car that's breaking the speed limit, overtaking everyone, and then at the lights roars off, what kind of person might we say, what kind of characteristics might we say about that person? How would we describe that person? Selfish, angry. Sorry? Angry young man. Could be. Could be angry middle-aged man. What about, we could say that that person lacks patience. Yeah. Lacks self-control. Lacks kindness because they're jeopardizing other people's safety. Lacks gentleness. In other words, lacks the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, their spirit is using their body, which is using their car, for lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. Because when they cut that person off or someone gets in front of them, what happens? They get angrier and it gets worse. If they have an accident, you can get road rage. So Paul is saying, before, just as you presented your body, you used your body for your own self-pleasure, for your own comfort, for your own purpose, which leads to more lawlessness. So now, present your members as slaves of what? Righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness. Now, in every house, we sanctify different items. Let me give you an example. We have a brush under our sink that is sanctified. Can you tell me what it's sanctified for? It only gets used for one thing. Washing the dog bowls? That's a good guess. Yeah, something like that. Washing the dishes. It doesn't get used for anything else other than that purpose. It's been set apart. You might have special glasses that you bring out for celebrations. That is a sanctified item. Paul is saying that when we present our bodies for righteousness, and we'll unpack that a little bit more, we will live a sanctified life. That is, our lives are going to be set apart for special usage. Usage for God, not for us. So what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is doing what is right. That's pretty obvious. But what is that? Well, let me suggest to you, it's keeping the Ten Commandments. It's loving God and loving neighbor. It is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It is certainly living your life not for you, but for God and others. And so therefore, you're still going to be people who are anxious. Anxiety is a normal part of life. And it's not something that we want to remove, it's something that we want to redirect. When Jesus said, don't worry about food and clothing and your daily life, what did he tell us to worry about? He said, seek the kingdom first. Seeking is just another way of worrying. Because if you're seeking, then you're thinking about it, you're planning about it, you're putting steps into place, you're using resources, time and effort and money. In other words, you're worrying about the kingdom instead of what kind of clothes you're going to wear, or whether you've got enough friends, or whether or not you should tie your shoelaces today, or wash the dishes. Paul is saying, we have a weakness, and our weakness is this, that we often live out our lives and we don't realize what's operating, what's affecting us. We forget about what we want, and it's sort of like, it'd be like a car going down the road without its driver, or perhaps its driver has fallen asleep. Or you, I know, even better, I've done this a few times. Just say I'm meant to be going to the vet. Got my dog in the car, and I'm going to the vet, and I've done this a few times. I go into autopilot, and for some reason, I'm off getting a DVD. Like, I'm past, you know, I've passed the school before I realise, oh yeah, I'm meant to be going to the vet. I've put the wrong coordinates in. And there's a sense in which you can, your body and your life can go on autopilot, and you're anxious, but you've kind of like forgotten about what it's about. You're just anxious. You have this feeling of anxiety all the time because there's so many different things that you want that are unfulfilled, and you just live. It almost becomes a life of its own. Paul is saying, look, we're really weak, and must have been unpleasant for the Romans reading this letter to be told that they're slaves, because it's like, that's really bad. No one wants to be a slave. We want to be free and powerful and successful, healthy, wealthy and prosperous. And Paul's saying, no, you're slaves of what you serve, and you need to understand now that just as you once served wants that are outside of God's will for you, now serve what God wants. And present your members for righteousness, for holiness. So how are we going to actually do this? How are we going to become aware of the actual points in our lives, daily lives, where we can make a conscious decision to be slaves of righteousness rather than lawlessness? Well, let me suggest to you that one way that we can do it is to pick a quality, okay? Pick a quality of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me suggest to you, let's say kindness is a quality of the fruit of the Spirit. And so today, your homework this week, and especially for today, is to think about kindness, okay? So when it might happen like this. You might have said something, like for example, we went for a bike ride yesterday, and a certain member of our family is slower than other members of our family, and Father was not overly encouraging and patient to that member of the family. And so I can recognize that the words and the manner of my speech were unkind. So next time I go for a bike ride, maybe I can plan ahead. And think about, okay, instead of using unkind words, what can I use? How can I talk in a kind way? Be more gentle. Yeah. More patience, maybe? So today, preferably before you open your mouth and speak, think about it. Is this going to be kind? If you've already spoken, review it. Was what I said kind? I'm not talking about whether it was true or whether they deserved it or whether they had it coming to them. I'm asking, was it kind? Can we, as homework this week, present the members of our body and the attention of our soul or our heart to kindness? Can we this week dedicate, this week, like Sesame Street is always presented to us by a letter and a number, let's dedicate this week to kindness. So kindness then is twofold. We, negative and positive. So we don't want to be unkind, is that true? Okay, but you've only done half your homework. So if you're grumpy with your kids in the morning and you work towards not being grumpy to them, I think that's good. And that's a kindness, isn't it? But I'd like you to go further. I'd like you to be proactively kind. So in the morning when you're grumpy, how can you actively and positively be kind to your kids? Let's give some specifics. Let's work on this. How can you be kind to your kids? Because I know, in the morning, you ask my kids, first thing in the morning, when I get up, I'm normally pretty quiet. Is that true, kids?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. So, if I'm going to be, like, I've tried this, how can you be kind in the morning?
Say good morning.
In a nice way. Now, sometimes I do say hello in the morning, don't I, kids? But it's not overflowing with affection, is it, kids? It's normally like, it goes something like this. Hi, Tim. That's about it. Is that right? Or it might be like, Margaret, as I walk past. It's not brimming with love and affection. So I could work on that, couldn't I? So what are some of the ways, help the Rev out now, What are some of the ways that the Rev could excel in kindness in the morning towards his kids when he feels washed out or grumpy?
Okay, wave crazily and smile.
That's going to be hard. Too much. Don't overload the poor Rev.
Encouragement.
What can I do? What can be encouraging? Now's your chance, kids. What? Okay, ask him a question. Yeah. So ask a caring question. Like, how did they have a good sleep? Or what are they doing today? That's good. I thought of one. I could give them a hug, maybe. Not a big one, but just maybe a... Yeah, I don't want to, you know, break the mold, you know, go too hard. But I could give them a pat, maybe, on the shoulder. Let's go for that. I could cook you pancakes. Oh! Well, you know, I opened this up, this discussion, didn't I? I could cook them pancakes. That would be kind, wouldn't it? So you're getting the idea where God is really interested in the small things, and we do get into habits of our lives, and we just stop thinking about stuff. And Paul is saying, look, stop worrying about your own grumpiness and how you don't want to be up and how you'd like to be in bed, and start thinking about other people in your family, and start being proactively kind. And that is what it's like. That's what he means by acts of righteousness and being set apart for God. So we're going to do something like that this week, everyone. We're going to dedicate this week. We're going to monitor, did what I do was kind? Or will what I say is kind? Will what I do is kind? Not just stop being mean, that's hard for me, but to actually proactively be kind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be anxious about being kind this week. Help us to use that time of anxiety to think about, to plan, to buy something maybe that we want to do that might express kindness to somebody, encouragement to somebody, care to somebody. Help us to be proactively kind. It's not just about stop being mean. It's actually about being kind. And help us, Lord, to be kind to people that we really find it hard to be kind. Someone that maybe we're angry with, someone that maybe has upset us, someone that we don't get on with. Lord, help us to think about some way that we can be kind so that, Lord, that you can actually change us into making us people who are kind rather than selfish. Lord, help us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen.